So halal's the root of the word he talked about, tehillah, that we tehillah with our halal, okay, as we halal. And it's actually, halal is the word most often translated praise in the scriptures. It's the most frequent one throughout the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, it's halal. When you see the word praise, it's most often the halal when you see the word praise. So, however, this is interesting. I think it's one of the ones that we see demonstrated the least. That's kind of interesting, huh? So it's the most frequent word for praise used in the Old Testament, yet I think it's one of the ones that we see demonstrated the least. It means to shine, to celebrate, to boast, and to show, to be clamorously foolish before the Lord. That's from Strong's Hebrew Dictionary. And we studied with a guy a lot of years ago who was sort of the, what would you call him? He was the department director in our Bible college for sacred music for worship, right? His definition of halal was to go bananas before God. That's the way he liked to put it. Associated words in English for halal would be enthusiasm, extravagance, exuberance. There's more release involved than with todah and yada. And maybe, you know, I said this is one of the words, even though it's the one we see the most in the Old Testament, but we see demonstrated the least in the modern church, might be because we're not really free in our praise. Or maybe we're not as free as we'd like to think that we are. Yeah? One scholar has said that at its finest, halal is the continual, effervescent joy of the true worshiper. Okay? The continual, effervescent joy of the true worshiper. And this is why the tehillim that God put inside of us, that's his praise, flows out of the mouths of those who halal. Okay? Joyful lips and song were and are common manifestations of this form of praise. That's Psalm 63 and Psalm 69:30. Biblically, halal was a main component of festival worship and was in response to, this is kind of key. It was in response to liturgical command. It was not in response to feelings. Halal was carried out with or without goosebumps. How many times do the Psalms make the declaration, I will praise him? He wants us to come to a point of determination to praise him and praise him extravagantly in halal, regardless of feelings or circumstances. The Lord commanded his people to halal, whether they felt like it or not. And that's where we get David saying over and over, I will praise the Lord. I will halal him. I will do it. Soul, magnify the Lord. Right? Sometimes we have to get a little stroppy with ourselves. I do. Now, this is interesting, okay? The word hallelujah, I think Dave mentioned this a number of weeks ago, but let's revisit it. Hallelujah means hallelujah. Yah is another name for the Lord in the Old Testament. So hallelujah means halal, you halal the Lord. That's what it means, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know what? You halal the Lord is actually a command, not a suggestion. To capsulize, halal is a heart attitude which extravagantly celebrates, boasts, or raves about Jehovah. It paints a picture of the kind of behavior we often see at a football match or a Bon Jovi concert, but not in the church. That's why I said, this is one of the ones we see demonstrated the least in the modern church world. And yet, it's the praise word used the most in the scriptures. Okay, now let's look here. Who is called to halal the Lord? In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we see that the Levites, or the priests, are called to halal the Lord. Now remember that we are his priests in his royal priesthood before our God in this time, in this dispensation. We are his priests. Okay? I am, according to the Psalms. Whoever the author of each one of these psalms was, I am called to offer halal. I am offered to halal him. I am called to be exuberant and extravagant in my praise before him. Psalm 69, we see heaven, earth, and God's creation are all called to halal him. In Psalm 74, the afflicted and the needy are called to halal him. And in Psalm 117, verse 1, we see that all nations and people groups are called to halal the Lord. That's his intent. That's his plan. That's his purpose. That's what he's working towards. Not just our little group or our little group of churches in this city. All nations and people groups. That's where God's going. And finally, according to Psalm 150, all who breathe, everything that has breath is called to halal the Lord. So, I think that we could reasonably determine that each one of us in this room is called to halal him, right? Now think about football game, think about Bon Jovi concert, think about what you've seen that demonstrates halal. That's what God wants to see in our midst. So we save it for the world and we don't give it to him. Ouch. Okay. Now, when are we to halal? According to 1 Chronicles, morning and evening, that's kind of a no-brainer. Psalms 119, seven times a day, at least. Whew. You know, it's getting progressively more intense. Psalm 117:1, as long as we live, or continually. Uh-oh. You know, there's a Robert Gaye song that we've used in worship at times. And the words are, as long as I live, I will glorify the Lord. As long as there's breath in me, his praises I'll proclaim. That's what God wants to be flowing out of us in halal. You know, as long as I live, as long as there's breath in me, I will halal him. Yeah. As long as we live continually, that's what he's looking for. Now, where are we called to halal? We see in 1 Chronicles 23 and 2 Chronicles chapter 5, well, one place is in the sanctuary or the tabernacle or the temple. In the Old Testament, that's kind of a no-brainer. But remember that we are now his sanctuary and his temple and his dwelling place. He wants that halal to be flowing out of, inside and out of us. This one's kind of a no-brainer. In the congregation or the assembly. That's Psalm 22. Yeah, okay, we'll come halal you when we all get together to worship you, Lord. Okay, how about this one? Oh, not that one. That one's kind of a no-brainer, too. In the assembly of the elders, Psalm 107. Among the multitudes, Psalm 109. That means out in the world. You know, and we, it's hard enough for us to, I think we're intimidated by what other people will think if we really act that foolish in our praise and in our worship before him. And that's among those that we know love God. But you know what? He wants to see it out there too. He wants to see it playing with our kids in the park. He wants to see it at our workplace. He wants to see it in our schools. You know, and it's a scary proposition when you're thinking the kind of extravagant, exuberant, magnifying and extolling and exalting God that we would see at a concert. I mean, to do that out in the world, but that's what he's calling us to do. It's not meant to be hidden. In fact, you know, we could say it this way. Halal is not meant to be a private expression, but a public one. Every one of those are public. You know, none of that's in your prayer closet or in your living room. Every one of those is public. So it's meant to be a public expression. And just as David danced before the Lord with complete abandon and looked utterly foolish to his wife, Michael, God asks us to rave and to boast about him and celebrate his goodness with utter abandon. Before not only other Christians, but before those who don't even believe in God. Out in the world, out in public, before the multitudes. And maybe this is one thing that Paul had in mind when he talked about being a fool for Christ. Think it's possible? Yeah. Okay, now how do we halal? First with our mouths, Psalm 109. With singing and with instruments, we can halal. 2 Chronicles 5 and Psalm 150, we can release that tehillah with singing and with instruments and with our mouths in different ways, with dancing and with instruments as well, according to Psalm 149. And truthfully, we can halal the Lord through any number of expressions, whether it be with our voices, our bodies, or other instruments. You know, if the Holy Spirit moves on me to jump up and down, yeah, God! Not be a scripture that says, and they all jumped up and down before the Lord, but you know what? That's a perfectly acceptable release of halal before God. I'm using my body and my voice as an instrument before Him. Let's just go on to Barak very quickly. Barak is the sixth Hebrew praise word that we want to look at. And I won't take as much time with that one. This one we could call adoration praise. Halal we could call celebration praise. Barak we can call adoration praise. It's a verb, and halal was a verb. Now Barak is most often translated to bless. Sometimes it's translated as to kneel. And it's only translated praise, that generic word, two times. But it implies a submission and bowing down or kneeling before the Lord to bless Him. Okay, one definition that I found in one of my scholarly works defined it as to kneel down to bless God as an act of adoration. Okay, so it kind of encompasses all those ideas of kneeling or prostrating or bowing, adoration, and blessing God, ministering to Him. Some sources say it's primary root, but others indicate that it's derived from a word called berek instead of barak, meaning to bend the knee. And that it generally came to mean praise because God's people often knelt on such occasions. So that's one source of speculation. But a lot of times, you know, when you go back to the etymology of a lot of these words, scholars aren't really sure. They just know it came to mean that, and they're not absolutely sure why. And so they offer their opinions a lot of times. Okay, we're just going to look at a few of the passages in which Barak is enjoined or demonstrated. The first one is in Psalm 16, verses 7 and 8. It says, I will bless, or I will Barak the Lord who's given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Do you hear the adoration in that? Okay. Psalm 72:15 says, prayer will also be made for him, meaning the Lord, continually, and daily he shall be baraked. Psalm 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel or barak before the Lord, our Maker. Psalm 26:12. My foot stands on an even place. In the congregations, I will barak the Lord. And then I wanted to read a couple of others that I didn't have time to get on the PowerPoint, because they were kind of interesting. The first one was in 1 Chronicles 29:20. David says to the whole assembly, now Barak, the Lord your God. And so the whole assembly baraked the Lord and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before their Lord and King. Now, the interesting thing is that I see Barak, you know, as I was studying it, it became so clear to me that Barak is a stepping stone into worship. It's a praise word, but it's a stepping stone into worship in spirit and in truth. And here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, right after that, they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered him their offerings. So you see here that as the congregation began to barak, it moved right into worship, to offering the Lord their sacrifices, offering him their hearts, offering him their lives. And so I see, of all the praise words, I see barak as the one that leads us into worship in a more complete way, maybe, than any of the others. You could say that, you know, barak, it has to do with adoration. It has to do with praise that becomes worship. And it tends to focus on his majesty, his worthiness, his lordship, his holiness. Okay? All of that's kind of involved in barak. We'll go on to Shabbat in just a minute. But there was one thing I wanted to share as we're sort of getting an idea of what this is and how the Lord will lead us to offer barak before him, or to barak him in praise. Judson Cornwall, who was a guy a lot of years ago that wrote a number of books on worship, he really studied a lot in that area. It was kind of his area of maybe expertise. Some people considered him to be sort of one who had really studied the area of praise and worship more than other people. And he calls barak the be still and know that I am God form of praise. It often involves waiting quietly in his presence for him to work. It's quietly bowing our hearts or our bodies in adoration before his presence. Now, this is kind of interesting. This comment that I'm going to make, and I want us to take it to heart. Silence is just as threatening to some believers as shouting is to others. You know, we all got things we're comfortable with, but we need to be comfortable with both, because we are called to praise him. Some of us are more comfortable with the shouting than we are. But if there's a silence, oh my gosh, who's going to jump in and be the first one to fill it? Yeah, we've all been in gatherings like that. People are very uncomfortable with the silence, the meditative adoration of worship that barak wants to lead into. So we can barak the Lord as we kneel, as we bow, as we prostrate ourselves before him, or as we just simply stand and bow our hearts before him. Now let's move on to Shabbat. We said halal could be called celebration praise. Barak could be called adoration praise. Now we can call Shabbat extolling Praise. It's a primary root. And there's just a couple of times in the scriptures it's used to mean to still or to soothe. But most of the time it means to extol, to shout, to commend, to glorify, to glory in or triumph in. It's a loud one, like halal, okay? All right, it's only used 11 times in the Old Testament. And it's usually translated that generic word, just praise. But sometimes it's translated to commend or extol or glory or triumph in. But here's what's really neat about Shabbat. As we extol our God and exalt our God, most of the time it's used in a form that implies great intensity and repetition or continuity. So it doesn't just mean to extol or to glorify him, but to do it with great intensity and to keep on doing it over and over again. That's inherent in the form of the verb. Great intensity and lots of repetition. Interesting. So a few passages where Shabbat is used. This is the first one, 1 Chronicles 16:35. Give thanks. Now this is one that uses some other words too. Give thanks, which is yada, to your holy name, to triumph, which is Shabbat. To Shabbat. In your tehillah. So make that tehillah loud and make it intense and do it over and over again. Be repetitive with it. Don't just do one little Shabbat, but Shabbat and Shabbat and Shabbat. And it has that sense of triumph. God has triumphed. That's why it's translated that way in this verse. Psalm 63:3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall shabak you. God, you are awesome. You are so awesome. I just want to just declare your awesomeness today. Hallelujah. Your goodness. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Psalm 117, praise. This is one that uses several different words. Praise or halal the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud or shabak him, all you peoples. We extol you, we laud you, we give you honor and glory. Yeah. Psalm 106:47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks, or yada, to your holy name, to, again that word, triumph, to triumph, or shabak. In your praise or in your tehillah. Okay. We're going to glory in your triumph. In the victory that you have won. And we're going to tell the whole world. We're going to shout it from the rooftops. Remember, that was one of the meanings of this word, to shout.
Wanted to read that we didn't have time to get on the PowerPoint.
It's Psalm 47:1. says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph." You know what that word shout is? Shabbat. Clap your hands, all you people. Shabbat. With a voice of triumph. You know? So we can shabbat the Lord in shouting aloud and lifting our hands and clapping, in jumping up and down with all our might, and in many other ways that express a heart attitude. Remember, all of these words, we're not talking about expressions today. We're talking about heart attitudes. With a heart attitude which extols and glories in His name. Now this fall, we're going to offer a part two and go even more deeply into worship. And in that time, we'll look more at biblical expressions of praise and worship. Okay, but be aware that all of these can be expressed in many different ways that are biblical. And but the key thing that I hope we'll leave here with today is that as His priests who are called to make His praise glorious, that's from the Psalms, is that we be just as yielded in the wildly expressive halal and shabak as we are with the quiet barak, or that we would be just as comfortable with the quiet barak, with quietly bowing our hearts in adoration before Him, before His presence, as we are with halal and shabak. It's not either or in the scriptures. It's both and. Okay? And I hope that's what we can leave here with today. And Dave's just going to kind of come up and do a little recap, I think, before we take some activation time.
Thank you. All righty then. Yes. Mm-hmm. You'll actually find that a lot of these praise words have people named after them. Judah is another example of that. Yada and Leah named him Yehuda, and we get this where we get Judah. And it's actually a lot of in fact, particularly in the Hebrew culture, they would wait until they saw the character and the nature of a child before they actually attributed their names to him. That, in fact, that's why it was so unusual that Mary was told by the angel that she would name his name Jesus. It was unusual for them to know before a child was born what his name was going to be. That was actually kind of countercultural, because most of the time a child's name was a reflection of his character and his nature, which is also why in the scriptures, when God changed the name of somebody, it was a very significant event. When God changed the name, when He changed Jacob to Israel, He changed Jacob's name from the deceiver to Prince of God. When He changed it from Jacob to Israel, and it's actually an indication of a complete change of his character and nature. So that's really true, Richard. That you will find Baruch as a Hebrew name, named after something like this, to bless. Well, that's usually translated to bless, is how that name is usually translated. Baruch is most of the time when you see it, it's translated bless in the scriptures. In fact, I think it's 330 some odd times. But yeah.
About, you know, praising silently or loudly and stuff like this. Individually, in our own space, we can do that anytime we want, but I'm wondering when we're gathered in assembly, so I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you walk in, you know, there's people silent, and if you're loud, you might get some weird looks or something. What I'm wondering is there, you know, rules for that?
Is there rules for that? Well, I have a rule for it. I have a rule. My rule is do what's in your heart to do before the Lord. But you will find that very frequently, particularly the more religious an environment is, you will find that very frequently there are people who are very resistant to some of these forms of praise. I have known pastors who have shut down people who began to dance before the Lord in a church service. Well, we don't do that in our church. I think it's kind of a dangerous place to be personally. I would never want to shut down if somebody was expressing their love to God. Because this is one thing that I've noticed about all of these words. When you think about these words and what Dee was sharing about the exuberant, expressive halal, this exuberant, clamorously foolish expression of praise, and this also be still and know that I am God, this very deep, quiet, reverential praise. If you stop and think about what that really is encompasses, it is all that is within me. As people, we all have this huge range of emotion from being very quiet and very still and very pensive and contemplative. And there are times when we just get so excited that just all kinds of ecstatic stuff comes flying out of us, right? So from what I understand, as we study these words, this is pretty much an all that is within me, bless his name. In all these various different forms, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it before the Lord. Do it to him. If you're being silent, be silent to him. If you're getting ecstatic or if you're getting crazy, do it to him. You know, if you want to be shouting, shout to him. You know, if you want to just be thankful and raise your hands in thanksgiving and let that song flow out of you, do it unto him. As I understand, when you start looking at these words, they are basically every expression of human emotion is a valid expression and can be part of our lives as praisers and worshipers. And we can submit it and surrender our lives to him. That's the offering of ourselves as a living sacrifice. Yeah. Yeah. I will do that. Also, to help Jeff with that, I think there's another thing that we have to be sort of aware of. And we don't have time to really teach it in this course, but we'll at some point we'll probably do one on the Holy Spirit and who he is. Because a lot of people don't really understand that he's a person. I mean, theologically, they say, yes, he's a person, and they understand that he's supposed to be the third person of the Godhead in the Trinity. But because he's a person, he has moods. His moods aren't, I don't know how to say it. We have moods because we were created in the image of God. We have emotions because God has emotions and we were created in the image of God. Our emotions are fallen and our emotions are skewed and we use them wrong. But the reason we have emotions, the reason that we are emotional beings is because God is emotional. And the Holy Spirit, because he is the third person of the Godhead, he has different moods. And so sometimes he will want to celebrate, and halal is completely appropriate in those times when the Holy Spirit wants to celebrate. Well, sometimes he wants to convict. And if we're gathered together in a gathering and the Holy Spirit's intent is to convict, and we start halaling, right? We're going to miss what God is doing. We're going to miss what he wants to do in our midst. God doesn't do anything without purpose. So when we gather, he has a purpose for every one of our gatherings. Every time we come together, he has a specific purpose, and he has a corresponding mood of the Spirit to accomplish the purpose that he has for his people. Sometimes he wants to teach. Sometimes he just wants this deep, intimate, very loving, holy relationship. Sometimes he wants to go to war, and he wants to destroy the kingdom of darkness and tear some stuff down that's holding God's people captive. And we have to be sensitive to the mood of the Spirit. And I think that also helps to answer your question. They're not rules in the sense of rules, but when there is a congregation of people that are sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants to do at any given time, they will respond accordingly, and a different response will be out of order. Paul talked about doing everything decently and in order. Here's the question. Whose order? Whose order are we talking about? A lot of times what we've done with that scripture is when somebody was just getting really excited about God, and usually when one person's really wanting to just, wow, like Scott kind of did, I loved it, by the way, right? And when you want to release that, I mean, something's building up inside of people and they're getting excited and they want to, yeah, you know, and sometimes I've heard this happen in the name of doing things in order. Wait a minute, we don't do that here. We're shutting this down. That's out of order. Well, it might be out of man's order, but it might be right in line with exactly what God wants to do in the midst of his people. And so anything that is contrary to the mood of the Holy Spirit is what I consider to be out of order. He does stuff in his order. There will be a time when he wants exuberant celebration. In actual fact, you remember what Dee said? That halal was actually done by command and not by feeling? So guess what we're going to do? Guess what we're going to do as an activation? And this might be really interesting for all of us to do some of this stuff. We're going to get crazy before God, okay? Now, we've kind of got some things to help us do that. But we're going to do this with purpose. We're not doing this just for the sake of being crazy. We're doing this with the intent of breaking down some spiritual strongholds that hinder people from even being able to do this. Sometimes what you have to do is you have to deliberately do something dumb to break through the spiritual stuff. So we have some things to kind of help us out a little bit. And we're going to just invite you to come and get some. I only got two whistles. Only got two whistles, all right? And we're going to actually, you can just throw those around. And we're going to celebrate before God. We're going to celebrate, and we're going to do a musical celebration. I'm going to go to the keyboard and do the only two fast songs I know, right? And we got some kazoos, and we got some little streamers, and we got some whistles, right? Here's some, right? And we're going to celebrate, so grab something. And we're going to celebrate, but we're doing this with purpose. We're doing this with purpose.